Well, good morning again. You know, something interesting about today, I don't know if it's in your heart the same way I believe it is. It's just good to be with each other, even if it's only via live stream for Easter service, isn't it? There's something about today and something about the worship of God, something about Sunday service, and in our heart is to gather and to worship the Lord, praise His name, and in our hearts we're doing that today, even though it's a little different. Wonderful songs to the Lord this morning. Lifted up our heart. My prayer is that today's service would minister to your heart, wherever where you're at, whatever you got going on, to encourage us all. And now as we come to our message and come to the Word of God, let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 for today. Give you a minute to do that. Find your place, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 for an Easter message I've entitled The Spiritual Impact of the Resurrection. Some of you may have your outline that you could copied off your email, so grab those also. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we celebrate on Easter. We all know that. We get that. That's what it's all about. That He lives is Easter. And to us, the Lord's resurrection is a historical fact. We know it to be real. We know it to be factual. What the church does routinely during an Easter service is focus on some facet or some truth of His resurrection. We heard it in all the songs. We heard it in our heart. That special music was wonderful, wasn't it? But some facet or truth of the resurrection, it could be on that He was crucified and He died and was placed in a tomb, and on the third day, the tomb was empty and He is gone and He is risen. We could go through all Scripture and dig into all of that and maybe just look at the empty tomb or look at His crucifixion, even thinking about what He went through so He could be raised. Or we could look at there were more than 500 witnesses. We could do all of that and look at that. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15 that I read that. Or today we could look at His appearances to His disciples. We could dig into all of that. Or we could look on the ongoing life of the church. Since He rose again over 2,000 years, the church, the body of Christ, Christ's church, has been going on loving Him and living for Him. And we could look at all of that. We could look at that as proof or evidence to that it is true, Jesus has arisen. All of this is well-documented historical fact found in Scripture. And it's very important for us to understand. It's very important that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that there was a man named Jesus who was God in human flesh, who came to the world and lived and died, being crucified and rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. This is crucial to the Christian faith. And we know this. This is crucial to salvation's faith. We get all of that. But also, it's crucial to every soul in the world, isn't it? This historical fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is crucial to every soul in the world. Because in the Bible, what the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning that He's the Lord, the authority of your life, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, meaning that you affirm that the Lord's death as a substitution for your sin, for sin, and God accepted it, and His resurrection proved that He had the power over death and sin and brought new life, you shall be saved. Basically, the Word of God just says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Such a tremendous impact, importance that simply we should know. One cannot be saved apart from understanding and believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved unless you believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. We trust in this truth. We understand this. But for today's message, I want to do something a little different. I want to look at the resurrection not as a historical fact, which it is. I want to talk about the resurrection not so much of how it related to Jesus Christ, but how it relates to you and me, how it relates to us. There is a spiritual impact of the resurrection on the believer, which is also a historical fact. which is all has also has evidence and proof through the life of a believer. To say it simply, the resurrection of Jesus was not just about his resurrection, it was about yours and mine also. That he lives, we live. It's not in some mystical way. It's a truth. It's the truth of God. So as we look at Romans 6, here's a profound passage that explains the spiritual impact of the resurrection of the believer very well. What happens to somebody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in the death and resurrection of him? I want to move through these verses in a very simple but quick way. I don't want to dive in and what everything means, but what I'd like to do is capture the main focus of the resurrection's impact on the life of a believer. Let's read our text for this morning, Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. I want you to listen to God's word about this. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Pretty impactful passage. Now, if we just start to unfold this, we're going to begin in verse 2. There's a principle to start with at the end of verse 2. I want you to look at it with me. The Apostle Paul writes this, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" It's a very significant principle, very significant statement. The Apostle Paul taught in chapters 4 and 5 in Romans that justification, that salvation, is by grace through faith, not by works. God offers you salvation not by works, not by anything that you do or anything ever done you will ever do or anything that you will do, but purely on the basis of grace. God gives you salvation as a free gift. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and the risen Savior, you receive that free gift of salvation. And from then on, the Apostle Paul teaches, God will continue to forgive all of your sin, past, present, and future. It's called the gospel of grace. We shout for joy because of it today. We lift up our voices to the Lord because of it. We're overwhelmed in gratitude because of the gospel of grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul ends chapter 5, verse 20, by saying that it is true that where sin increases, grace abounds. The more sin, the more grace. Against the backdrop of this, Paul begins to write chapter 6. He begins to instruct us about something else. That the gospel of grace is that by God's gracious gift, all your past, present, future sins are forgiven. You're saved by grace, not by works. So the question arises in the heart of Apostle Paul and knowing in the heart of people, if the gospel of grace is true, then people will just sin it up. Well, if everything's covered by grace and if my sin has been past, present, and future sin has been forgiven, then if I sin now, the grace abounds. So we can just send it up. It's the glorious gospel of God's grace. And so that question would arise for that we would just do this. Let's just sin abound. Paul has an answer for it in chapter 6. Because when you look at the grace of God as a free gift of God and not by works, and that he covers all of our sin and we're forgiven, our heart would say, well, then just live anyway and God's going to forgive it all. Paul answers that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, something happened to the believer. Something happened to somebody that trusted in Christ. A death took place. That's what God's saying. Something new came to life. You're not going to go on living in sin because you have been saved by grace. Why? Because you have died to sin, is what he says. Your salvation is not just a declaration from God that you're saved and that you're forgiven. It's just not words that God says. It's a transformation, and it comes through death in verse 2. That's what God is wanting us to understand and see and know. And as the way the text goes, it's like it's common knowledge. It shouldn't be confusing. It's for what we know to be true in our heart and in the life that we have in Christ. It's happened to us. When a person comes to Christ, a death takes place, a dying to sin. What the Apostle Paul is describing is a historical fact. It's not mystic or something, kind of. It's a historical fact. How can you just go on sinning since you died to sin? A death has taken place. Because when you were saved, when you committed your life to Christ, you died. That's what God is saying in the text. Something died. And he'll say something came to life. So as we look at that principle, we think of Colossians 3:3. Listen to God's word in Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you're a believer, that's a fact. That's a historical fact. It's happened in your salvation. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God continues to go on practicing sin because Christ's seed abides in you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Something factual about you happened, about me happened. So Paul says, hey, how shall we who died to sin still go on sinning it up? Something's changed. Something about you has died. Something about you has been born. He's going to share it. Now, what the Apostle Paul goes on from that principle, that statement, he goes on to explain in four simple statements for us to understand what he's talking about. First, to capture God's word and his truth about the truth of what's happened, the spiritual impact of the resurrection on the believer. Four simple statements. One is you are immersed in Christ. Number two, you are immersed into his death and to his resurrection. Number three, the body of sin is done away with. And number four, you no longer live to sin, but you live to God. So look at it with me, chapter 6, as we unfold this. First, you are immersed into Christ. Notice verse 3, what he says. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Stop there. Do you not know? That's a simple way that God is in his word is saying, hey, it's common knowledge. Hey, do you not know today is Easter Sunday? It would be like saying like that to somebody. Hey, do you not know? Everybody knows that today is Easter Sunday. And if you went up to somebody and they, do you not know today is Easter? It would be like, no, this is common understanding. You should know this. This is what you understand in your salvation, in the truth of what God did in the gospel and what Christ did in his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. So, hey, this isn't hidden. Do you not know? In your salvation, you are immersed into Christ. Let me tell you, this word baptism here, this is dry here. This isn't about, he's not talking about when you observe the Lord's command to be water baptized. He's not talking about that at all. The word in the Greek means immersed. It gets translated in English and a lot of times says baptized or baptism, but it means to be immersed. In salvation, your life is now immersed into Christ. And that's what the Paul is saying. Don't you know? your life is now in a real union and a real relationship with the Lord with him? Many times in the New Testament, over 50-some times, it says that God's word identifies you as in Christ or in him. God did that at the moment of your salvation. He immersed you into the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ, as Colossians 3:3 says. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, by God's doing, you are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you are saved, you are sealed in him, in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So you're getting the idea of what God is talking about. When you became saved, when you became born again, when you got a new life in Christ, God placed you in Christ. That's the truth. It's real. It's a historical. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Colossians 2:27 says this, the riches of the gospel of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a real union between you and Christ. You and him, him and you. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, hey, it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When you died to sin, your life became immersed into Christ. That's what Paul's trying to explain and what he wants us to understand. And he continues on here. Look at verse 3 through 5. He says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were immersed into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we get, in our next point here, we get two more things that he's talking about. You are immersed into his death, and you're immersed into his resurrection. So in your salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, God immersed you into Christ, and he immersed you into his death, the death of the cross, and he immersed you into the resurrection to that Easter Sunday. God did it. This is what God did in our salvation. We are talking about spiritual reality here, spiritual impact, a historical fact. When you are joined to Christ, you are joined in his death. In what sense? This way. Christ in his death died in your place. So in effect, it is your death. So his death was really our death, because God counted it as if it were our death, because we died when he died. It's a real death took place. Follow this through. Look at verse 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death. That's immersion into his death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now here's the spiritual impact of the resurrection on the believer. You are immersed into his resurrection so you can walk in newness of life. You should circle that verse. You should just circle verse 5. And so God, in my salvation, I was united with Christ into his death. As he died to sin, I died to sin. Sin is no longer alive to me the way it used to be. We're going to dig into what that means. And when he rose, I rose. So I could walk in newness of life. You have new life, a resurrected life, a transformed life. Do you not know? Paul says it should be understood. This is a historical fact to anyone that's believed. Colossians 3:1 says it this way, since you have been raised up with Christ, that's the resurrection of new life. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. There is a real transformation that has happened. Ezekiel 36 says, you have a new heart and new spirit inside. Ephesians 4:24 says, you're a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, since you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. It died in Christ, Romans 6:3. And the new has come. It was raised in Christ in his resurrection, Romans 6:5. So you and me could walk in newness of life. So think of it this way. So Christ's Calvary was my Calvary. And Christ's resurrection was my resurrection. And I am united with him. I am united with the Lord Jesus Christ in life in union with him. And I'm not what I used to be. This is a fact for the believer. It's a historical fact. It's happened to everyone who's believed. So what happened that day? What happened that day in us and to us to make such a dramatic change? I want you to notice verse 6. Look at it with me. Look at your Bibles. Look what God's word says, knowing this. Now, you got to know what I just taught. You got to know this to be true. You got to know this is what you believe. You got to know this is what God did. How shall we live in sin? How shall we keep sinning so grace abounds when we died to sin? My life is immersed into Christ. The moment I gave my life to Christ, surrendered to him, submitted to him, believed in him, God placed my life in him and him in me. And then he immersed me into his death. Something died of me and something came to life because he immersed me into his resurrection. How'd this happen? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's what it says. What happened is sin was done away with. In what way? It's the entity of sin is what he's talking about, is done away with. The body of sin, he's not talking about a physical body. I still got mine. It's still here. I'm going to get a new one. This one isn't the one I'm going to take into heaven. This is the one, this one's going to stay here. I still battle this flesh that's here. So this body didn't die. What died? The body of sin. The entity of sin is what he's talking about. It said done away with. Now, done away with in the original language is katargai in the Greek. Here it means deprived of its effect, deprived of its strength, deprived of its dominion. What God says, my old self was crucified with him, so it might be done away with. It was deprived of its effect, deprived of its strength, deprived of its dominion, and sin dominated it. The entity of sin has been let go. Your old self was dominated by sin. The new self, the resurrected you, is not. So that old self died is what he's talking about. It was crucified with Christ. Sin can no longer condemn me, can no longer condemn you if you believe in Christ and trusted in him. Sin can no longer have dominion over me. It can guide me. I still have the flesh, right? I still have my unredeemed humanity. We still battle sin by day, right? But he's going to get to Romans 7, which is next. So he'll teach on that and how we battle that flesh. We battle that old self. It's not who we are. We leave it behind. But a death took place and a new life came because God crucified the old you and raised you up and empowered the new life. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 34 through 36. He said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, meaning sin is their master. You are dominated in sin slavery. Every human being commits sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that never committed sin. And so he wasn't subjected to sin slavery his whole life. He didn't have what in a sense that we have, because we sinned. If you sinned once, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. So that's every human being on the planet apart from those saved in Christ. And that's what he's saying. Sin is your master. Sin dominates you. Then Jesus said, so if the Son makes you free, you'll be freed indeed. The freedom Christ speaks of is salvation's freedom. Of sin's effect, sin's dominion, and sin's punishment. Only salvation in the Son makes you free. And if you don't have the salvation in the Son, you are a slave to sin, and you're freed from sin slavery if you have salvation in the Son. And God crucified the old self and raised you in union with Christ in his resurrection. You're resurrected to new life. Look at verse 6 and 7 again.
knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now the old you, the unregenerate you, the unsaved you, was enslaved to sin. He died in Christ. The born-again you, the raised-up you with Christ, the new creation you, the new man you, is not enslaved to sin. He was resurrected in Christ to walk in newness of life. God's word is talking about a historical fact. As much as Christ lives, a Christian lives with new life. As much as the tomb is empty and he was raised, a believer in Christ was raised to new life. Paul says, do you not know this? In his expression. Now here's your new life's ability. He gives us a little bit of it. Look at it with me in verses 12 through 14. He says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, how could any unbeliever do that? Because they're enslaved to sin. But those with the resurrected life that God brought in Christ as we believed in him and raised to new life have the power and the ability to not let sin reign in your mortal body. Then, because you died to sin, the old is gone, the new has come. So you see the question in verse 2 or the statement, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? When by the power of God in the new life we've been given, we can not let sin reign in our mortal body so we obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So how do we who died to sin in reality, in fact, live in it? We don't. We struggle with it. We battle it, but we choose. We choose to live for the Lord, empowered by God in the newness of life. Look at verse 18. He says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In your new life, in your new self, in your new man, in your new creation, in the new life that God has given you, it's dominated by God's way of righteousness. Your new life desires to live it. Yes, do we fall short? Chapter 7 of Romans, right? We went through that, sanctification. Coming before like Christ. Look at verse 20 and 22. Look what the Apostle Paul says about our life and how we live it now. Verse 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Do you know what that says? When you were unsaved, you were a slave to sin, and you couldn't live any righteousness really. In reality, you were free to it. Therefore, verse 21, what benefit were you deriving from these things of which you now are ashamed? All you did was live in the slavery to sin. Now, what benefit did you derive through sinning? For the outcome of those things is death. The outcome of the old life, the old way, the selfish way, the flesh's way, the slavery to sin's way is death. But verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. That's our new life. That's the spiritual impact of the resurrection of Easter on the believer. You no longer live to sin, but you live to God. Point 4 in our text. Look at verse 8 through 11. Look what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, if we have died with him, or died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the hope of salvation, isn't it? This is the fact of salvation. You died with Christ. You live because he lives. You live with him and always will be with him through eternity because of what Christ did. Knowing that Christ's resurrection proves death, the wages of sin, death, have no power over him, and the wages of sin, death, have no power over you and me. And you now consider, reckon, live as truth that sin is not your master, God is. That sin is not your life, righteousness is. That's the newness of life. So as we begin to conclude today, I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come on up. And I know I moved through these verses quickly, but concisely for us to see the truth of what the spiritual impact of the resurrection, what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Christ, the spiritual impact of that resurrection has on a believer. And as we draw to conclusion, I ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians 3, 1 through 10 with me. I'll give you a second to open your Bibles, to turn there, Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Here the Apostle Paul describes the impact of the resurrected life on the believer. It's a life of sanctification, for the old self has died, and the resurrected new self has come, and your new life seeks to live for God and in God's way. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that's the resurrected life. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things, what I just read, immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, idolatry, which runs amok in the world of the unbeliever. It is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, when you were alive to them. But now you also put all aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Meaning, quit lying to each other, you believers in Christ, with this new life in Christ, by the way that you live your life out with the resurrected life of Christ. We're living in idolatry or impurity or passion or greed or wrath or anger. We're lying about the salvation of our soul from the new life that we have in Christ. So do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is our life. It's a historical fact that it happened to all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, it's a life of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. The old is gone. The slavery of sin is gone. The new has come. The desires and wants to live the Christ-like, the righteousness of God life. As we close our service with a song today, the song is called, Oh, Come to the Altar. For my heart was moved as I went through this, thinking about Easter, that maybe somebody today heard the call of the gospel. Somebody heard the good news of Jesus Christ by the gospel of grace, and they want this spiritual impact on their lives. The one the Word of God clearly defines is very impactful. So, as we sing to the Lord, let's pray to him also for anybody that God is piercing their heart with the truth so they can receive the Lord. Let's lift up our voices to the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. And Lord, on our heart is to pray to anyone that have heard these words today, heard the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they heard about the grace, Lord, and about the new life that comes. And Lord, in their heart, first of all, their heart believes that you did rise from the dead, that the Father raised you up, Lord, and accepted your payment for our sin, that you atoned for it. And they confess with their mouth that you are Lord, you're the authority of their life. Now they see, just in today, their life becomes in union with you, immersed in you, raised to new life, a life that can live and represent the goodness of God, represent the salvation of souls, represent that Christ saves through his love. We pray, Lord, for anyone that is today, that they just would confess to you, Lord, that that's true in their heart, and that's what they believe. We know it's simple as that, and they come, Lord, to your throne, and then you rescue them, you deliver them, you give them new life. And for us, Lord, that have this new life on a day like today in Easter, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we celebrate the new life we have in him. And our desire is to live in such a way that people see that they recognize that comes through God's love for us to rescue, deliver us, save us, and give us new life, a life that walks with Christ and will be with him all the way through eternity. And we come bowing before you, thanking you for that you chose to love the world in this way, to send your only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would have life, everlasting life, eternal life, and will not perish. You did that, Lord. We thank you and praise you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great Easter. Happy Easter.